All right. So in the 13th century in Japan, the ruling shogun at the time is said to have broken his favorite tea bowl. Now, this tea bowl, it was one of a kind. It was irreplaceable. And so this shogun, he commissioned his artisans to come up with a way to make something beautiful of this broken and damaged tea bowl without really disguising the damage. And so the art of kintsugi came to be. Kintsugi is the process of repairing ceramics with these gold seams where the cracks in broken vessels used to be. Kintsugi makes something new of a broken vessel. It transforms what was broken into something stronger and beautiful and unique. Whenever someone looks at it, they contemplate its past brokenness and the overcoming of that brokenness. Now, in the same sense, our God is a God of redemption. He is a God of restoration. He takes that which is broken and makes it into something completely new, makes it into something beautiful, and even makes it to where the cracks or our scars tell a story of his faithfulness. And that's really what we see happening here in the book of Ruth. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Ruth chapter 1. And we're going to cover the entire first chapter of Ruth today. So we're going to start in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It should be on the screen below me. So let's start. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. This is what it says. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." Now I want to stop right there and give you just a little bit of background. During the time when the judges ruled Israel, it was a very dark time for the nation, right? It was a time when, according to Judges chapter 17, verse 6, and Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it was a time when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, Israel continued to be faithful to God during the lifetime of Joshua, who led them into the promised land, and during the lifetime of the elders of his generation. However, the next generation did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel, according to Judges chapter 2, verse 10. So during this time, the people of Israel, they were worshiping false gods, they were worshiping false idols, and God punished them just as Joshua, at the end of the book of Joshua, had warned them. Now, he did this by allowing neighboring nations during the time of the judges to bring them into bondage at various times. So at one point, they were in bondage to Mesopotamia. At one point, they were in bondage to the Midianites and then to the Ammonites. And then we also see that at one point, they were in bondage to the Moabites, which is actually important for us to know if we're going to really understand what's happening here in Ruth chapter 1. And so as we open the book of Ruth, we see that during the time when the judges ruled Israel, there was a famine in the land. Okay, so let's pick up. I'm actually gonna read verse 1 again, and then let's keep reading. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." Okay, let's stop right there. Here we learn that during this famine, a man named Elimelech packed up his family, his wife Naomi, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and moved them to Moab, which again, during the time of the judges, at one point they were in bondage or in slavery to this enemy nation of Moab, right? So this was the enemy of Israel, right? A land where God was not worshipped. And so Elimelech packs up his family and he moves them to this nation of Moab. In other words, they left the promised land. They left God's people to escape this famine. Now, eventually, as we learn here in the first five verses, Elimelech died, leaving Naomi and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who would go on to marry Moabite women named Orpah and Ruth. After 10 more years, both of her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they died, leaving her with only her two daughters-in-law. Now, listen to me. Widowhood is not uncommon, even in our culture. And sure, it's sad to hear that someone has lost their husband, but we don't really give it much thought beyond that. However, when we come to understand widowhood in the ancient world, we see that it's more than just sad and unfortunate. It is completely and utterly devastating for the widow. So Naomi, she now had absolutely nothing. Anything that her husband or her two sons would have had would not have automatically transferred over to her. Now, you have to understand that women had no status in this culture. They had nothing of their own, and they were in no position to claim anything for their own. And widowhood at an old age was even worse. No father or sons to care for you, no future prospect of a husband to care for you. So for Naomi to lose her husband and her two sons, it really meant a life of poverty for her. Now, the options for many widows during this time in such circumstances were often slavery, prostitution, or death. At the very least, becoming a common beggar. And so this was Naomi's fate, or so it would seem, right? Not only does she have to deal with the pain and grief of losing her husband and then losing her sons, she is now faced with a life of despair. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you may be thinking, well, I thought God commanded for the people to take care of widows and orphans. And you're right. But remember, Elimelech led his family away from Israel and away from the people of Israel, and Naomi now finds herself among a people who do not know the Lord and they do not know his commands. Now, I can make an entire message out of this on men leading their families well, and how we have the ability to lead our families away from God, but I don't really have time, right? But suffice it to say, Elimelech, which is really difficult to say, Elimelech did just that. He led his family away from God's promises to a place where God was not known and where false gods were worshipped, right? And so he did not lead his family well, even during this famine, which is why we see Naomi make the decision, because she's in this foreign land where these commands of God on caring for widows are not followed. We see her make the decision to return to her home in Bethlehem. All right, so let's pick up in verse 6. It says, "Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." The famine is over, okay? So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." In other words, may God bless you in the security of another marriage, okay? "Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." Now here we see this amazing bond that Naomi has with her daughters-in-law. They are determined to go with her. But along the road, Naomi has a change of heart, right? She realizes that her daughters-in-law would be much better off if they were to return home to their parents, where they will be well cared for by their families, right? Where they have an opportunity to remarry and start over again. But in this beautiful moment, these two daughters-in-law, they lift up their voices and they weep and they beg Naomi to allow them to go with her, which really just shows the influence of Naomi over their lives and this great love that they have for her. However, Naomi, she urges them to return home. She basically says, "I have nothing to offer you except bitterness." At which point we see Orpah listen to reason, and she kisses her mother-in-law, and she returns to Moab. But Ruth clings to Naomi. She's steadfast. She is immovable. All right, so let's pick up in verse 15. "And Naomi said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said," and you may be familiar with this next verse or these next couple of verses because they're actually quoted very often in the context of a wedding or a marriage ceremony, right? But this is Ruth, a daughter-in-law, speaking to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And this is what she says in verse 16. She says, Ruth says this to Naomi. She says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. I love that. Now, in a world where relationships can be so transactional, where my loyalty to you depends on what it is that you can do for me, this kind of love and devotion is sorely, sorely lacking. We need these types of relationships, right? We all need this type of friendship, especially when we go through dark times, times of grief and pain and suffering, as Naomi is going through. Well, even Ruth and Orpah are going through the grief of the loss of their husbands as well. But we all need this type of kinship, this type of fellowship and friendship in our lives, where people are steadfast and immovable and will stand beside us regardless of what we're going through or where we're headed, right? Now, Naomi had nothing to offer Ruth whatsoever, but Ruth was devoted to her regardless of what she got in return. May we all be that kind of friend to somebody, right? Especially within the church. And here we see Ruth even deciding to follow the Lord, forsaking the Moabite gods that she had grown up with, right? For Naomi, leaving Moab and returning to Israel are really steps of repentance. That idea of repentance, which we talk about quite a bit in church, it literally means to turn from disobedience, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, and to return to God, right? And so this is really what Naomi is doing in this moment. She's turning from her disobedience, the disobedience of her family, and returning to God and his promises, right? Now think about it. Naomi's family, they left the promised land of God. They left the people of God. They were from Bethlehem, which literally means the house of bread. And they left Bethlehem to find food, ironically, right? In a sense, they turned their back on God. And they decided to create a new life in the land of God's enemies, in a land where they worship false gods, where they did not know the one true God. In addition, Naomi and her husband Elimelech, they allowed their sons to marry two Moabite women, which was forbidden according to God's commands. And so for Naomi, for her to turn away from Moab and to return to Israel, to return to Bethlehem, they were really the first steps back in the right direction. They were literal steps toward getting herself back to where she needed to be. And that's a picture of repentance. And it's a process, right? Because she's still overcome with the bitterness of her family's bad decisions, right? She's still overcome and reeling with the grief of the loss of her husband and the loss of her sons. But in all of this, she still recognizes God's sovereignty, that God still holds all things in his hands. And she recognizes that returning is her only hope. Now, I just want to put this out there because we have to understand this. 10 years of Naomi's compromise in Moab and her family's compromise in Moab, never made Ruth confess her allegiance to God. Yet as soon as Naomi turned away from Moab and turned away from disobedience and began to return to God and his promises, as soon as Naomi stood and did that and said, I'm going back to the God of Israel, I'm going to put my fate in his hands, that's when Ruth stood with her. So I just want to say this to you really quickly. If you think that you will persuade those around you to follow Jesus by your compromise, then you're sorely mistaken. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you think that you're going to persuade people to follow Jesus by compromising God's word, by compromising obedience to his commands, then you are mistaken. We live in this world where a lot of times we don't want to look very different from the world. We forsake holiness for relevance, or holiness for tolerance, or what we think is tolerance, right? And you will never lead someone to Christ that way, right? If you're constantly allowing the world to shape who you are rather than the Word of God and the Spirit of God to shape who you are, you're not going to lead someone to Christ through your disobedience, right? To look like the world. I had this conversation with my daughter just this week, talking about how we need to be influences in this world without being influenced, which means that we're going to look different than the world. We're going to talk different than the world. Our relationships are going to look different than the world. We're going to handle suffering and pain and grief very differently than this world handles all of those things, right? And so again, we have to be careful that we don't compromise and say that we're doing so for the sake of the gospel. Listen, it's all about placing your hope in Jesus and boldly standing firm in your commitment to him. That's what's going to make a difference in the lives of others. Okay, so let's pick up in verse 19. So again, Ruth gives this pledge of her devotion to Naomi, and she tells her, I'm not going to leave you. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I'm going to live. Your God is going to be my God. Where you die, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried right next to you. And so Ruth says these things, and Naomi, she doesn't say anything, right? She stops trying to urge her to return home. Verse 19, it says, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Naomi said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. So she has hit rock bottom at this moment. Okay, so she recognizes that she is at rock bottom. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So here we see Naomi is recognizing that she's been disobedient, which is why she says that the Lord has testified against me, right? The Lord testifies against you when you've been disobedient to him, right? So she recognizes his sovereignty. She recognizes her disobedience, okay? And she is at rock bottom in this moment. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. All right, so As Naomi returns to Bethlehem, you have to understand this is a place where she has lived, she's grown up, this is where her family is from, and so she is recognizable as soon as she enters in, even though she's been gone all of these years. People start buzzing. That's Naomi. She's returned, right? She's a little bit older now, but people recognize her. Is this Naomi? Could it be Naomi? However, Naomi, she urges them not to call her Naomi. Which is interesting. The name Naomi actually means pleasant. And instead, Naomi says, instead, I want you to call me Mara, which means bitterness. Now, this tells us something about what Naomi is going through at this time, right? Grief and bitterness has come to define her life. She has allowed her circumstances to define her in this moment. Now, I don't want to come down too hard on her. She is obviously hurting in this passage. She is full of despair and she is full of grief and brokenness. And this is a very raw and honest moment for her. She feels like everything, including God in a sense, is against her. But listen, she has no idea that standing next to her in Ruth is a picture of God's provision in ways that are going to shock her imagination. She could have never dreamed what God had planned through Ruth, the Moabite, standing next to her as they entered into Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, some of you right now, you are going through an extremely difficult season. And during this time, it may feel like everyone, everything, maybe even God himself is against you. And you are allowing the circumstances that you were going through to define you in this moment. And many of you, you are finding your identity in your brokenness. And you're left wondering, oh, where is God? Why is he allowing this to happen in my life? Does he even care about me in this moment? And if you're honest, bitterness may be creeping in. And you feel like you're drowning in discouragement and disappointment, in sorrow and in despair. And I just want to remind you, listen, based on what we see here in the book of Ruth and through all of scripture, really, that in those moments when God may seem farthest from you, he may actually be setting the stage for a display of his faithfulness that is far beyond anything that you could ask or imagine. And I just want to remind you that God has a track record of turning sorrowful tragedy into surprising triumph. That's the gospel, after all, isn't it? That's what the gospel is, right? That God has the power to take the worst, most evil moment in history, the torture and crucifixion of his only begotten son, and turn it into the greatest news the world has ever known. To display the greatest goodness, the salvation of mankind through the greatest tragedy. Now, if he can take the cross and turn it into triumph over sin, over evil and wickedness, over death, imagine what he might be able to do in your situation. In this tragic moment, Naomi, she returns to Bethlehem. In her brokenness, she returns repentant and honest. And in the coming chapters, it's going to be shown that God will bless her. But listen, right now, Naomi, she can't see it. We're only in chapter one. She doesn't see what God is going to do in her brokenness. At this moment, she is grieving. She is bitter. She has lost everything. She's lost a husband, two sons, all of her material possessions, and all that she has left is one daughter-in-law named Ruth. But through the one thing that she has left, God is going to bring unbelievable blessing into her life. Naomi's repentance and honesty makes a difference, not only in her life, but in the life of Ruth, and listen, also in the destiny of Israel. And even, listen to this, even in your eternal salvation, which we're going to see in the weeks ahead. So I want you to listen to me, okay? God can take that which is broken and make it into something brand new. He can make it into something beautiful. He can accomplish things through your brokenness, both for now and for eternity. You only have to turn to Him. You only have to place all of your hope in Him, to trust Him, to trust in His sovereignty, that He holds all things in His hand, to trust His goodness and His faithfulness, to trust His will and His way, to trust that His understanding goes beyond your understanding, and to trust that even when you can't see it, He is working things together for your good. You can choose to stay in Moab, or you can return to that place of trust and that place of promise. Now, we've only read chapter 1 of Naomi and Ruth's story, and their story is by no means over. And for many of you right now, you may find yourself in chapter 1 of your own story, and it's a place of pain, and it's a place of sorrow and bitterness. It's a place of hurt and brokenness and despair. But make no mistake, God is not finished with you yet. Your story is not over. All right? And so my prayer for you today is that your brokenness would lead you to God's kindness. Your brokenness would lead you to repentance, to return to the only one who can take your brokenness and make it into something beautiful. I love what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 61:3. He says that God promises to give beauty for ashes. Now, if you think of ashes, it means something's been burnt down. It's been destroyed. It's no more. It's just dust in the wind, right? But what Isaiah is saying is that God can take even ashes and make them into something beautiful. You just have to trust Him. Trust the author and finisher of your faith, that your story is not over. God is not finished with you yet, and He's working things together for your good and for His glory. And you may be in chapter 1 and you can't see that, but you have to trust that His ways and His understanding goes beyond your ways and your understanding. I want to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. And I want you to pay attention to these words. This is what it says. It says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." God is doing something glorious, even though you can't see it, through your affliction. Trust in Him. Place all of your hope in Him, that He is making something beautiful in the midst of your brokenness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, You are so very good. God, and You are so patient with us. And You are so kind to us, Lord. Even in our disobedience, as we turn away from You and embrace the things of this world, God, You continue to pursue us with Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. God, I thank You for the gift of salvation. We don't deserve it. There's no way we could earn it, Lord, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, that You made a way where there was no way. God, You loved us so much that You sent Your one only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins, so that we could have right standing with You. God, so that we could be clothed in Your righteousness. God, that we could be called Your sons and Your daughters, so that we could experience new life, an abundant life, an eternal life. Thank You for salvation. I pray if there's anyone watching that has yet to place their faith and trust in Jesus, that today would be the day that they would do so and they would receive this gift of salvation. God, that You would pour out Your grace and mercy upon them. God, I thank You, Father, that Your mercies are made new every morning. God, that You are doing a work in each of us, Lord, that You have promised to finish at the day of the return of Christ. So we trust You. We trust the promises of Your word. We trust Your sovereignty. that even though we can't see it and we can't understand it, Lord, that you're holding things in your hands and you're doing what you promised and you're working all things together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. God, that you're making something beautiful from our trouble and our brokenness, God. That there's going to be a day, Lord, when everything is going to be made right and there will be no more sorrow or tears or brokenness or hurt or pain or grief. So we look forward to that day, Lord. God, so pour out encouragement upon us through your Spirit. God, remind us of your love for us. God, remind us through the cross of your love for us. God, remind us, God, that you're not done with us yet. And may we trust in you with all that we have and all that we are. God, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.